1 Corinthians 9:1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And I have used none of these things, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would certainly ask, Lord, as we go through this portion of Scripture, that you would help us to rightly divide the Word of God. May we be settled at the end of the hour, Lord, here on the things that this has covered. May we understand where we ought to stand, what the Bible teaches concerning these subjects that we'll cover tonight. Bless our time, please, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Paul obviously is stopping now in the letter and having to answer some of his critics. He has to stop and he has to address some things that has to be addressed. I think I've said this before, but I think one of the things I hopefully learned early in my ministry is that problems don't go away on their own. It doesn't mean you don't exercise patience. Sometimes give people a chance to correct their own areas of their life. But if they don't, sooner or later you do. Paul had some vicious things being said about him by some people there in 1 Corinthians, even to the point where some were claiming that he was not an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he has to stop and he has to answer these things. I wish that we didn't have to ever answer our critics. I think, be honest with you, most of the time it's best not to answer critics. Critics, you don't want to give them more power than they should have. And if every single time somebody says something, you feel like you got to get up and make some public answer, then you make something that was probably very small into something rather big. But when something gets big, you have to sometimes step up and say, listen, folks, here's the truth. Here's where I stand on this. And Paul kind of takes a chapter and does that. I want to give you this thought before we get into it. It's very interesting. In the first 18 verses, if I count right, there's 18 different questions that Paul asked them. 18 questions contained in these verses. You'll see a question mark a lot in these verses. Let me just help you teachers. Let me help those of you that are preaching and teaching and developing, especially with your own children. If you'll look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll make an examination of the Gospels and you'll listen to his interaction with people, very seldom does Jesus Christ ever answer a direct question. One of the best teaching tools that you can employ is the use of questions. Listen to me, teachers. I can help you here. The use of questions. Even when somebody has a question, it's far better to ask questions sometimes than it is to give a direct answer. I wrote an article for a Christian school publication years ago entitled, "Don't Answer That Question." You know, when you're in the Christian school business, when you're a teacher or principal, you get asked tons and tons and tons of questions throughout the day. It's not always the wisest thing to give a direct answer. Because when somebody asks a question, you know, if somebody asks a question about something, praise the Lord. You know what that first of all tells me? Thank God they're thinking. You know how hard it is to just get folks to think? And once they are thinking, what you want to do is you want to maximize that situation. Now, let me just, I'll give you the brief synopsis of this. Take this, put it in your arsenal, help you to be a better communicator and a better teacher. Even with your own children, this will be very valuable. Somebody asks you a question, that means they're thinking. A lot of times, if all you do is immediately give them an answer to their question, they stop thinking. I would rather help somebody complete the thought process, the thinking process, and help them think their way all the way to an answer than I would just give them the answer. It takes more time, but you see, what's important is developing them, not always saving you time. And so if we're a teacher, then and that's the reason we're there, then one of the things that we want to do is developing their thinking process. I'm not as interested in sending out kids out of our Christian school that know answers as much as I am sending out kids that know how to think their way to an answer. And this is what Paul employs here. He asks questions. An examination of Jesus Christ, when he's asked questions, you ought to just, here's a great study if you want to do it. Every place in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, where somebody asks Jesus a question, look at what he does. And you'll see that there's four different things that he employs. The first one, the most common, is that he, a lot of times, answers a question with a question. You know why? Because he wants to get them thinking. And he wants them to help them. Or, you know, Jesus wasn't always going to be there with his disciples. He wasn't there just to give answers. He was there to help them to be able to think their way properly and scripturally to the right answer after he was gone. Guess what, Mom and Dad? You're not always going to be there. It's one thing if you give all answers. Another thing if you help your children get to the point where they can think their way correctly, scripturally, to a right answer. And that's what Jesus employed. This is what Paul used in here. And of course, since these are inspired words, we understand that God uses this. Jesus used it. God, through inspiration, used this. He oftentimes wants to get us thinking. Now, Paul's going to ask some questions that are just logical questions. Then he's going to go to the scripture, and he's going to challenge them and ask some questions about specific scriptures. Not just quote the scripture and say what it says, but say, now, what does that mean? What does that say? Who is that written to? Who is that for? And he begins to make them think their way out. See, what had happened was some negative people and some wrong teachers had got in there and began to attack the apostleship of the Apostle Paul, and also begin to question whether or not the church of Corinth should send him financial help. And Paul just simply, instead of trying to defend himself or making it personal, he just asked them 18 questions that if they answer correctly will bring them to the right conclusion and get them the right answer. And so just a little teaching tool there, something that you can employ and use, because it is far better. The old saying is this: if I give you a fish, I feed you for a day. If I teach you to fish, I feed you for a lifetime. If I give you, think about this when your children answer questions sometime. Now, don't get it too complicated, okay? If a kid's sitting there and they're turning red and they're jumping up and down, they're going, Mom, I need to go to the bathroom. Where's the bathroom at in this store? You know, don't ask 47 questions at that point. So you can, well, honey, if you were designing this building, no, just tell them where the bathroom is, all right? There's sometimes it's best just to give a direct answer, all right? But a lot of times, we need to help our young people just develop thinking and thought processes and these type of things. Now, this is what Paul does. So what we're going to do is we're going to go down through and look at this. Let me first of all say this. Verse 1 and 2, Paul's apostleship has been challenged, and he simply answers his critics in the first two verses as far as the specifics of his apostleship. He asks four questions in verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Well, those four questions ought to have settled, if they answered them honestly, ought to have settled his apostleship with the church of Corinth, would have brought them to the conclusion that the people that are trying to diminish his call are off base. Because, see, don't forget this. Paul was the one that God originally sent as a trailblazer to Corinth to initially win a group of people to Christ, organize them into a church body, strengthen them. He spent a pretty good time in Corinth. That church would not even have existed were it not for God using the Apostle Paul. And so now for that group of people, you can imagine how devastating this is. You know, folks, let me just tell you this, and you got to understand, you know, if you're thin-skinned, I always say don't go into the ministry. But also remember this, preachers have feelings. Some of the dumbest things sometimes people say to preachers and pastors through the years that just, come on now. You know what? If somebody has been a blessing in your life and been used of God in your life, you know, don't let people question them and attack them and diminish them in your thankfulness and in your thinking. That is absolutely 100% wrong. And somebody that has to do that in order to feel good about themselves, I wonder about. What are the answers to these first four questions? Yes, 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 and yes. Paul is an apostle. Paul is free. He's seen Jesus Christ our Lord on the road to Damascus, which was a qualification for apostleship. And here's the key one. Are you not my work in the Lord? He goes on to say this in verse 2. If I be not an apostle unto others. He said, all right, let's suppose that for whatever reason, I'm not going to be considered apostle anywhere but Corinth. Guess what? Yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship, are ye in the Lord. And you know what's so crazy is about this is this. It's sad because those who were living proof of his clear calling, those who were the product of God's divine touch on his life, now have been convinced to question his calling. What is the proof of my apostleship? He said, you are. You're the proof. Why do I have to say anything more than that? He said, the very fact that you're there, that you have a church, that there's a functioning church body, that you were saved, that was initiated by God using this apostle to come to your city, and God used him. Don't question. Why are you questioning my apostleship? I think that's sad that even had to be addressed by the Apostle Paul. Now, verse 3 through 13, then, Paul begins to defend his worthiness of their financial support. These verses lay a basis for the Bible principle found in verse 14. I want you to go ahead and look at verse 14, because every question is going to be asked to bring us to this conclusion. Verse 14, even so, I'm going to go ahead and give you where we're going to. Then we're going to go back and go there, but at least you'll know where we're driving to, okay? Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And that's not saying that somebody who preaches the gospel or preaches the Bible ought to live that same Bible that they preach. It's not talking about their lifestyle. It's talking about their living. Because it says that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And that, of course, fits in with the context of everything that's teaching. What he's saying there is when God calls somebody to preach and they spend their life preaching the gospel, then they are also to receive their livelihood, their living from those whom they minister to. And so these verses provide answers to these questions. Let me just give them to you because it covers more of a broad area, these principles do, than just is the Apostle Paul at this time in history worthy of their financial support. It asks these questions. Should a pastor be paid? You say, well, Brother Jerry, of course he should. Well, you'd be shocked how many people out there honestly believe that pastors should not be paid. I mean, I've talked to them. I've had them argue with me. You know, I had one lady tell me a story about one old preacher, and he took a little country church, and he didn't take a paycheck, and then there was one night when they didn't have any food in the house, and he prayed and just kept praying, and there was a knock on the door, and some farmer next door came and brought him a couple chickens, and they were able to have fried chicken that night. And see, that's how a preacher's supposed to be. And you'd be, I mean, and I said, oh, that's great. What happened the next night? What happened the next night after that? You know, forget it, folks. Listen to me. Let's believe the Bible. You know what the Bible says? I'm not saying God doesn't miraculously provide some men for some men at some time, but That is, the Bible teaching here is very simple. You know what? Yes, a man who is called in the gospel ministry, from the gospel ministry, ought to be taken care of, and that's going to be reinforced, and we'll be convinced as we answer the question. So, wait a minute, should a pastor be paid? Should a missionary receive financial support from churches? Is that biblical? Should the church take care of an evangelist who comes to minister to them for a short amount of time? What is the Bible answer to these questions? You say, Brother Jerry, I feel like I already know that. Well, let's just go ahead and settle it with the scriptures, and that way you'll know, and you won't ever be shaken if that comes up. Okay, now, we're going to see a bunch of questions, all right? Verse 3, he says, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." And he begins to ask a series of questions. He says, and when he says we, he's talking about, he'll say this in verse 6, but he's talking about himself and Barnabas. But he's saying this and speaking, I think, for all people, because he concludes in verse 14, all who are ordained to preach the gospel, that they should live also of that gospel or of that ministry. All right? Verse 4, he says this, "Have we not power?" And by the way, that "have we not power," we could say, "Have we no right? Have we no right to eat and to drink?" You know, let's start with the basics, he said. Don't we have a right to eat 3 square meals a day and have something to drink? He says, "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife?" By the way, that's not two different things. It's talking about a wife, a Christian wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. Now, don't tell the Catholics, but he just told on Peter. You know, the first pope, he was married, you know, but don't tell the Catholics that. That's how, well, I guess we knew that. It's a little hard to have your mother-in-law healed by Jesus if you're not married. But have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? Said, you know, can't I have a family? And of course, with that statement comes, I need to care for my family. I need to care for my wife. I need to care for my children, okay? Then this question, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? So he's saying, you know, are we the only two out here that's doing this, that has to go from town to town and everywhere we go get a job and work a job so that we can get churches started? Or are we the only ones? Are we the only exception to this rule? And by the way, Paul did that. We're going to see that he says that he did that, but Paul should not have done that. You think of the number of churches that Paul started. It was absolutely ridiculous that this man was not taken care of. Absolutely ridiculous. Okay, that he wasn't taken care of and that he even had to answer these type of accusations. So, he asked those three questions, first of all, to get them thinking. Remember what we're talking about? Asking questions to get people thinking. Does the preacher have a right to sit down and eat? Be able to buy groceries? Does he have a right to have a family and see that that family's financially cared for? Does he not have a right to not have to work 40 hours there and 40 hours in the ministry? Does he not have that right? Okay, then he asked some logical questions. Verse 7. Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Here he's talking about a soldier. What in the world, what soldier would be recruited, join the army? Imagine somebody going down and joining the army or the Marines or something, and they say, okay, sign on the dotted line, fantastic, good, you got to show up for boot camp at such and such a day, and he starts out the door, wait a minute. Here's a list of things you need to buy and you'll need to have when you get there. And all of a sudden, he looks down. He's got to go out, and he's got to, out of his own pocket, buy his boots and his uniform. He's got to buy his guns, and he's got to buy a tank. And he's got to buy all of his own groceries and show up with all. No. Somebody signs up to fight for our country. You know what we say? We say, you know what? We're going to honor that by making sure that if you're willing to risk your life for us, our duty is to make sure that your basic needs are being cared for and that you have the things you need, not only for your own personal welfare, but so that you can, watch this, so that you can win the battle, so that you can do the job that you need to do, so that you can win. You know, sometimes a church, and I'm not, nothing I'm going to say today is a complaint. I thank God takes wonderful care of me and my family. Bless Oak Baptist Church. Our church does a great job. But sometimes a church feels like their responsibilities are met when they just meet the physical needs of the pastor. Wait a minute, are you giving him the tools he needs to do the job that he's called to do? You know, I mean, several months ago, I don't know, a couple years ago, you know what, it got to the point where I needed a laptop. You know why I needed a laptop? Not so I can play solitaire. You know why? I can do that on my phone now. I mean, come on. You know, you folks, there's certain things that if we're going to do this thing, well, they used to, you know, they used to, pastors didn't used to have laptops. Pastors didn't used to have cars. All right? What I'm saying is, if you want to win a battle, give the man a gun. If you want to win the battle, give the man the armor he needs. You know, it was a travesty when our soldiers were being killed by the drones when we first went into the Iraq conflict simply because there was not money provided in the budget to supply our men with basic body armor. You know, give them, if you're going to have them go risk their life, give them every advantage they can. Okay? So that's how I feel about that. Now, who planteth a vineyard? And eateth not of the fruit thereof. What's the answer to verse number four? Do we not have the power to eat? Yes. We not have. Yes, you can have a family. No, guess what? Yes, you ought to be able to stop working. Who goes to war at any time of his own charge? Nobody. Who plants a vineyard and eats not the fruit thereof? Nobody. Who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk thereof? Nobody. Logical answers to logical questions. You're going to hire a man, take him, send him up the mount, say, take care of the flock, and yet he's not allowed to partake of the milk that flock produces while he's up there taking care of the flock. Absolutely not. He's more than has a right to that. Now notice this. Two more questions in verse 8. Say I these things as a man? No, he's not saying this as a man. Or saith not the law the same also? Yes, the Bible backs him up. This isn't just Paul making up these things as a man. This is biblical principle. Verse 9, notice this. For it is written in the law of Moses. Now all of a sudden we stop here and the questions stop. Now he's got question, Bible verse. Okay, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Okay, now he quotes the verse. Notice this though, but he doesn't tell them what it means. He asks them another question. He says this, doth God take care for oxen? In other words, what he's saying there is, did God put that verse in the Bible because he was so worried that oxen wouldn't get fed properly here on earth? And the answer to that is no. That's not the primary reason he put that in the scriptures. How do you know that? Because he answers the question in verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? Notice another question. Then he answers, for our sakes, no doubt this is written. And so we know it's not because God was so worried about some animals not being properly fed. He was giving that as a... Can I just throw a little thought out here for you? And I won't spend a lot of time on it. You know what he just quoted? You know what he just used as scripture to prove a New Testament principle, a true right principle of life? He used the Old Testament law. If the law no longer pertains to our life at all, please answer me this question. Why is the Apostle Paul quoting part of the Old Testament law and then basing a life principle on it for the New Testament Christian? I'm sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of a bunch of free bird evangelicals that there's nothing wrong about anything anymore. And the minute you start quoting the Old Testament, oh, we're not under the law. Here's the answer to that question. Grace always demands a higher standard than the law ever did. Jesus said, you read that it's written this, I say this. You read that it's written here, I say live here. It's written in the Old Testament here, I say here. You know, listen, getting saved didn't give us permission to sink below the basics of right and wrong that's given out in the Old Testament. I understand that there's parts of the Old Testament, all ceremonial parts concerning sacrifice and those type of things we no longer did because they were all nailed to the cross, Colossians chapter 3. But the basic principles of right and wrong and the basic principles of the Old Testament law that teach people how to treat God and treat each other have not changed one iota. Okay, so don't give me that junk. You know, these Old Testament principles are and were put there. You know, how do we know sin? What is the only definition of sin that's given in the New Testament? Sin is a transgression of the... It's by the law that we knew that we were sinners. Well, if sin is a transgression of the law, and you say we're no longer under the law, which gives me permission to transgress the law, that's no longer sin? It don't even make sense. You know what it is? It's a horrible attempt by a group of Christians to be able to live any way they want to live. Listen, you know what it is? It's humanism married to Christianity. There's a whole group of Christians that do not want absolutes. They want no right or wrong. They want, well, the Holy Spirit may lead you to feel that that's wrong, but the Holy Spirit might lead me to feel, you know what that is? That is humanism, which comes right out of the pit of hell. This book is a book of thou shalt and thou shalt not, and when you get saved, they're not all canceled out. Okay, so just remember that. Boy, there's so many things that are being said out there that are duping our people. You know, I'm sick and tired of people leveling an accusation against independent fundamental Baptist churches for being legalist. They first of all don't even know what they're saying. But they have no basis for that statement whatsoever. No basis. What is Paul doing here? Under inspiration? How dare he quote an Old Testament law and establish it as a New Testament principle? Something tells me that, guess what? The fact that Jesus came, died on the cross, buried, and rose again didn't change the fact that it's still right to take care of the preacher. It's still right to take these principles are still applied to our situation today, okay? I just thought I'd say that. Be careful what you throw away. I told one guy, finally, I got so frustrated, I said, I'll tell you what. You know, every time I'd mention a part of the Bible, well, that was written for them. Well, that was written for them. Well, that was written for that. I had a guy tell me that the book of Proverbs that contains no commandments, that you cannot say that the book of Proverbs is a commandment book because it's not a commandment book. It just tells you proverbs of life, wisdom principles, but where nobody can be held to anything. And I'm telling you what, I said, please, would you just then do away with everything in the Bible that does not apply to me any longer so that, you know, it won't take me so long to read it? Because why in the world do I need to read it if it doesn't apply to me? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Okay, I vented. All right. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? No, that's not what's his concern here. Or saith it altogether for our sakes? The answer to that question, yes, he did it for our sakes. Answer, for our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of the hope. Now, then he asks some more questions. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? Answer that question, no, it's not a great thing at all. It should be an expected thing. How about this question? If others be partakers of this power, now this is disturbing to me. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? You know, Paul's pretty bold here. He's putting them on the spot. He's taking them to task a little bit. This church was supporting other apostles. Apostles that never came and started that church. Hello? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we? So they were supporting other. They just had a group that said we shouldn't do Paul. I'm not even sure he's an apostle. He started the church. Look right up here and let me say this, okay? But it would be a travesty if we supported 54 missionaries and didn't take care of Pastor Robert Ross. I said this when I met with the men, and boy, we had such a good spirit. One of the sweetest memories that I'll have probably in my life of pastoring this church was watching the men react scripturally, properly, with very little guidance, very little prompting on my part, that when Pastor Ross said, it's time for me to step down, the men of the church immediately said, we're going to care for him. I said in that meeting this, I said, men, thank you. You have no idea that I believe the immediate and long-term blessings that will or will not come on Blessed Hope Baptist Church has a lot to do with what we do in this meeting. And I believe that. You know, isn't it a shame that they were willing to send money to all these other people? And yet here the Apostle Paul is working, going from town to town, working, being a tent maker in this town, odd jobs in this town, so that he could start church. I mean, that to me is just a travesty. I think you all feel the same way about this, but let me say, I think sometimes we're going to stand for the Lord the way we treat some of our older preachers, the way throughout history. I'm not saying this church here. I'm saying our movement sometime. Old missionaries, old evangelists, old pastors, you know what? They spent their life, wore out their bodies serving the Lord, get to the point where they can't do it anymore. And you know what? Where's the next new young gun? Let's bring him in here. Let's let them live in poverty somewhere. Let's let them waste away in poverty and their wives in poverty. I'm going to tell you something. That's just something wrong about that. Shameful about that. And so, amen. All right, here we go. He says, if others be partakers of this power of you, are not we rather? And the answer is yes, they should be first supported. And then he gives this disclaimer. By the way, the Apostle Paul is an amazing Christian. He really was. He even says after that question in verse 12, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. You know what? He said, I have a right to it. I've never asked for it. Matter of fact, I don't think the subject would have ever been broached had it not been that Paul had to defend his apostleship. But here's a man that, you know what, was deserving of it, but he never asked for it. He goes on to say, let's see here, verse 15, let's jump down there. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done to me. He said, even me broaching this subject is to educate you, to get you to do the proper thing. But I am not writing this so that you start doing anything for me. Isn't that amazing? For if it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. He said, honestly, you know what? For someone to put it in the congregation, to put a finger of accusation against me and try to misrepresent my motives, I would rather just work a job until I die or die, period, than I would have that said. That is not why I'm doing this. This is not why I'm into it. But you know what? Sometimes a man who won't take for himself will reprimand a congregation and encourage them to take proper care of the next guy after them. You know, they're not doing it so much for them. They're doing it for the next guy coming down the pike. And I watched this thing for years. But I'm going to tell you, congregations that won't take care of their preacher, you just look at those churches. You watch those churches. Now, I dare you to find me one where there's the blessing of God on it. I dare you to find me one. I mean, on this type of a thing, folks, listen to me. Let's hope, man, I know this is awkward. It's awkward for me to be your pastor preaching and teaching this portion of Scripture, but this is my job to preach the Bible, and we're here. I don't go to these verses and hobby horse them. We're here. We're going through this book. Let's look at it, and then we'll move on. But I'm just saying, for every Christian's sake here, for all of our teenagers growing up, I want you to put that deep in your heart. Wherever you end up, wherever God would ever move you, whatever church you ever find yourself in, maybe God will move you, and who knows where you'll end up. You walk in that church, and you be a voice in that church, a man in that church that says, hey, are we doing enough for our preacher? Are we taking care of our preacher? Where are we out on supporting our preacher? And ramrod that thing. Most good men of God are exactly like the Apostle Paul. They're not going to ask for anything. They're not going to insist or anything. They're not going to bring it up. And so I want you to do that. I'm not asking you to do that for Pastor. I'm asking you to do that after me, wherever you end up, every opportunity you get. You make sure that you are that type of Christian that understand the Bible teaches this is the church's responsibility. This is a priority situation. This needs to be done right. Because the church will be the one that reaps the blessing of obeying this. Okay? Now, he asked two more questions. We're doing pretty good on time. We do two more questions in verse 13. Here it is. Now he goes back to the Old Testament again and what it instructs us as far as taking care of the Levites, taking care of the priests. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Now study it out. We won't go back and look at it, but yes and yes. The Levites and the priests were sustained by having access and being willing to partake of the very sacrifices that were brought to Almighty God. Yes, that's how they were sustained. So what he does is he says logically, he says scripturally, he says practically, he says right here in our functions at the temple and in the synagogue, it's still this way. Why in the world would all of a sudden it be different for the man who came and God used to start your church and somebody comes in? Why would you even entertain this as a thought? And again, part of me is just a Christian, a veteran Christian, mature Christian, wants to say at this point, shame, shame, shame I feel so bad that the Apostle Paul has to write chapter 9. That's a shame that he even had to deal with this type of a situation. But remember, what is the main attribute of the Church of Corinth? Carnality. Carnality. You know what? Mature Christians don't fall for this nonsense. Mature Christians shut down somebody that wants to come in with this kind of garbage. Carnal Christians are so easily led astray and so easily convinced, blown around with every wind of doctrine. But again, it's a kind of a shame the Apostle Paul had to deal with these things. Now, I already mentioned verse 15. Paul's an amazing Christian. He was not receiving financial support from the Church of Corinth, and even though he wanted to answer his critics who claimed the church should not support him, he quickly adds, "I have used none of these things." He quickly adds, "Neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me." He quickly adds, "For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void or make my exaltation of the truth equal emptiness or meaningless or attack my reputation." He said, "You know, the honest truth is, keep your money. I'll do without. I'm not doing it for that reason anyway." Then verse 16 through 18, I'll just take a couple minutes on this. Why did the Apostle Paul do this? If it's not for money, then why did he do it? Why did he preach the gospel? If it wasn't for money, if it wasn't a career choice, if it wasn't for accolades, why did he do it? Verse 16, "For though I speak the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Necessity. He preached the gospel out of necessity. You know why? Because the call of God was upon his life. He had to do it. He needed to do it. He had no choice to do it. And then he said this, to avoid judgment. See, Paul understood the calling of God without repentance. Now think about this. You go out and you work a job, and you know what? You work for a certain company, and they don't pay you well enough. And you know what you can do? You can say, "Hey, you know what? I don't have to do this. This is America. I'll go do something else with my life." So you go shop around and you go into another field and you go to a better paying field. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing sinful about that. A man of God gets called to preach. Calling of God's without repentance. You know what he's got to do? Whether or not anybody ever recognizes it, rewards it, says anything about it, pays him for it, he preaches. That's what he does. And so it's by necessity. It's not like Paul said, "Well, you know, this isn't paying very good, so I think I'll do this instead." You know, God's call is upon his life. It's for life. Whatever the church was mature enough or wise enough to try to you know, return his spiritual investment by giving of their carnal things, whether they did that or not, you know what? And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to speak for preachers. And again, I'm not speaking for Jerry Ross tonight at all. But my heart breaks for pastors all over this land who are called of God, and they will not forsake their calling, and they give their life and their family sacrifices, and they pastor a congregation that does not understand what I'm preaching right now, who takes it for granted and takes advantage and sees, "Well, what do you have to get by?" You know, that mentality. What's the least we can possibly give you and still sleep nights? You know, what a shameful thing. I've watched good men, and let me say this. I've watched preacher's kids hurt. I've watched kids grow up in preacher's homes and not want to go into ministry. And because they say, why, they watch their dad, "Why empty your life into a bunch of people that don't even care enough to check whether or not you have fuel oil to fire your furnace in the middle of January? Why? Why in the world would I want to do that with my life?" And I want to say this, because our young people, we do preach and we encourage them to be open to full-time Christian service. But I want to make sure that the people in this church that are in full-time Christian service, that our young people don't grow up and look at them and say, "Oh, he wants me to surrender to that? Why?" Now, I'm not saying that service shouldn't come with the idea of sacrifice. It does, and it should. And you know what? If you want to make a bunch of money, I'm just telling you up front, don't go in the ministry. There's other things to do that's a lot more financially profitable. But the young people of a church ought to at least say, "You know what? If I did surrender, God's people would take care, proper care of me, my wife, and my family, and see that they are properly cared for." And so think about those. But whether they do or not, Paul says, it's not like I have an option. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach. And you know what? If somebody sends a gift, great. If they don't, I'll work. I'll do whatever I have to, but I'm going to preach. You know what? Because that's what God's called me to do. I'm going to preach. Now, he says in verse 17, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. And so the right attitude, of course, is for someone to willingly do this. Isn't it interesting? But it says, but if against my will, if I preach against my will, he says that even if I have to do it against my own will, I really don't want to do it. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. He says this, even if it's against my own will, a dispensation, that word dispensation is talking about a stewardship. A stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. He said, you know what? Whether I want to or don't want to, guess what? I don't have a choice. This is of God. A stewardship of the gospel is in my, has been placed in my responsibility. And guess what? I have to do this thing. And so then he concludes verse 18. What is my reward then? Now, that question, let me make sure that you understand what it's saying here. The word reward there literally means, what do I charge then? That's what he's saying. What do I charge? Well, preacher, you've said all this. What are you charging? You know what he says? He says this, verily that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. You know what? Paul wasn't doing it for money. Paul would never set a price. Paul would never say, you know what, I've done this and I've done it, you owe me this. Paul says, there is no charge for what I do. You understand that? There's no charge. You understand? There is no charge for what I do here. I should not be the one to say, if I'm going to do this, you should pay me this amount. There is no charge for this. That's why if I get a letter from an evangelist and I've inquired about, and he said, well, I'll come, but I got to have this much money, this much money, this much money, this much money. You know, it's not his job to set the amount. It's not my responsibility, not my position. I don't charge for it. But let me say this. Paul was saying there, I put myself into the hands and the good graces and the sensibility and common sense and generosity of God's people. It's your responsibility. If you ask me, everything's free. Because I'm doing then what I'm supposed to do. Now, you're going to stand one of these days and answer for your responsibilities in this relationship. So the question is, do you charge? No. And then that's my answer. As a congregation member, are you going to let your pastor do it for free? Your answer should be absolutely not. You know why? Because of 18 questions and 18 verses that lead us to a very logical, scriptural, and biblical conclusion. Okay? He said, I'm not going to do that. Now, Paul resigns himself to be at the mercy of God's people. His charge is nothing. This is what all men of God should charge, just as all churches should understand that their care of their pastor is not because he charges, but instead it is given freely from a heart of appreciation for his labor in obedience to what the Lord has ordained. We're going to end where we started, verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so that's the congregation's responsibility to take that upon themselves and to bear that responsibility. Hope that's been a help to you. Somebody ever says to you, oh, preachers aren't supposed to give it. Well, we're not. I don't understand these missionaries that come around. It's not like it's our responsibility to send. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Well, evangelists came in. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Absolutely. It's our responsibility to make sure that these men of God are properly taken care of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us this time, this teaching time. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have now, Lord, reinforced in our hearts, a scriptural perspective of what the Bible is teaching, what the Bible says here. Lord, thank you for the faithful men, God, that one of these days we'll receive a special crown, the Bible promises to those who faithfully have preached the gospel, surrendered the gospel. I want to thank you for all the men, Lord, that have been such an incredible example to me in my life. True men of God, true men of God. Most of them little known about them. A lot of them serving faithfully in some small area, small congregation. A lot of them very sacrificially serving. Thank you, God, that I saw that and knew that to be the norm when I was growing up, Lord, and understood that if I surrendered the ministry, if I answered God's call, that it was without repentance. It wasn't based on how much it paid off or how materialistically successful it made me. It was a calling. Thank you for the privilege of preaching, Lord. Bless our time together in Jesus' name.